Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
We've got good news. The world is open again, and people like you, people of faith, are traveling to Catholic sites around the world. Want to travel with exceptional Catholic leaders this fall, next year, or in the future? Are you looking to see specific sites, celebrate traditional Latin Mass, or travel to destinations without vaccine requirements? We are here to help you deepen your faith on pilgrimage. Give us a call at 1-800-842-4842 or visit us online at selectinternationaltours.com. Select International Tours is your pilgrimage company, and we have the perfect Catholic trip for you.
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Thanks again for being with us. We really appreciate that you take the time, because we like doing it. Very happy to have you here. 888-318-7884 is our number. We're even happier when you call. 888-318-7884. There are various controversies within Christianity, and among them is purgatory. As a matter of fact, it's one of those funny kinds of controversies where it may be that non-Christian religions are closer than some of us Christians are to one another. That is, there are many non-Christian religions that believe in praying for the dead and that the dead undergo, you know, some kind of process to make it where they're going to get to go. But we don't all agree on that within Christianity. Carlo wrote a book about it, Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet. Carlo Broussard, our guest for this hour. You're welcome to call him, 888-318-7884. Thanks for coming, Carlo.
Hey, Si. Thanks for having me, buddy.
Purgatory for Real is for Real has been out for a while now. I don't know. It's more than a year that it's been out,
yes,
I think.
Yes, it was September, I think, of 2019. It should say there in the title
page.
Copyright date.
That was in the olden days, before everything shut down.
Actually, 2020. Okay, it was September 2020. Oh, yeah. So a year, almost a year and a half.
Yeah, yeah.
Sorry, I was confused.
But it was so much positive feedback from people who said this really helped them to understand purgatory and get a sense of... where, you know, where the justifications for the belief in purgatory are,
sure,
and also how to think about purgatory.
That is correct.
So this hour, we'll talk a bit about purgatory. We'll take anybody's call on purgatory. But when people come to you and say, I suppose, raise an objection, what are the main objections that they raise to purgatory? Like,
yeah, well, one of the main objections is that, from at least from our Protestant brothers and sisters, some will see in it an undermining of the sufficiency of Jesus' death on the cross.
Yes, yeah.
As if they see in the doctrine of purgatory the implication that Jesus' death on the cross is not sufficient enough, not powerful enough, not good enough to make us holy, and so we need this added extra thing of final purification to get holy before entering into heaven. But nothing could be further from the truth, because we do not profess the reality of purgatory based on the idea that Jesus' death is not enough, and so we need this added extra thing to get rid of any remaining debt of temporal punishment. Right? Because the church believes Jesus' death is sufficient enough to take away all debt of punishment, both eternal and temporal. In fact, the church teaches that the merits of Jesus' death on the cross are applied to us initially in and through baptism in its full capacity, such that all debt of punishment, both eternal and temporal, is remitted.
No matter how bad we've been.
That's right.
Yeah.
That is correct. So it is not a matter of whether Jesus' death is sufficient or not that determines the need of this final purification after death before entrance into glory. It's rather a matter of what is the order of providence that God willed and revealed to us. Because it could very well be such that God willed that once we receive the merits of Jesus' death on the cross in this complete way in the sacrament of baptism initially, it could be that after that initial stage of salvation and justification, no matter what sin a Christian commits post-baptism, that there would be no incurring of debt of punishment, whether eternal or temporal, right?
Right.
And specifically with regard to purgatory, temporal, the debt of temporal punishment due for a Christian after the initial stage of baptism. And that's precisely what some of our Protestant brothers and sisters will assert and say that, yeah, once you come to Christ, there's no more debt of punishment that's incurred after that initial stage of salvation. That's a possible order of providence that God could very well have created and willed.
Yeah.
But it's also possible that God could will it such that once somebody receives the merits of Jesus' death on the cross in that full way initially, all debt of punishment wiped away, and for whatever sins after baptism, even sins that do not turn us away from God entirely, mortal sin, but strain the relationship with God, venial sin, could still incur a debt of punishment, a displeasure or suffering due to the sinner. That's what we mean by the debt of punishment, but a suffering or displeasure due to the sinner that would not be eternal, but temporal, like it would have an end to it, okay? So the question is not whether Jesus' death is sufficient enough. The question is, which order of providence did God reveal to us?
Ah, fascinating.
Which order of providence did he set up?
Yeah.
And so we have to look to the evidence to decide which of these orders of providence God intended. And when we look at the biblical evidence, we see it's the latter, that God willed it such that even for Christians who are born again, who are saved, who have been initially incorporated into the mystical body of Christ and initially had all of the debt of punishment wiped away, we see in Scripture that it is still the case that God has willed for those Christians, when they sin, to still incur even a temporal debt of punishment that would have to be satisfied, or God could just simply remit it due to his mercy. And we see this, for example, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 6, and I go into great detail in my book on this particular passage, because in that passage, the author of Hebrews tells us that the Lord disciplines his sons, the sons of his children, yeah, right? And chastises them, okay? So if we pause right there, we see that the author reveals they are children, that is, they're born-again Christians, they're saved, mm-hmm, right? So they've had the full merits of Jesus' death on the cross applied to them initially.
Yeah. Yeah.
So they are children, but yet the Lord disciplines them and chastises them. And the Greek words that are used in verse 5 for discipline and verse 6 for chastise connote punishment, right? Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So the imposing of suffering on account of wrongdoing, right?
Yes.
A suffering that is due. So the author is revealing to us that even the children of God incur some suffering due to them. Because think about this, Si, God could not discipline his children or chastise them if it was not due to them.
Yeah.
That would be cruelty. That would be an injustice, right? Just imposing pain and suffering for the sake of pain and suffering. God could only bestow that suffering and pain if there is a legitimate pain and suffering due to the child of his. And so the author is revealing to us that even justified born-again Christians still incur a debt of punishment that the Father imposes and remits by imposition of punishment upon his children. And of course, this could not be due to mortal sin because they're his children.
No.
So it must be some other kind of sin that's incurring a debt of punishment that is discharged when the punishment is imposed by God, when he's disciplining, quote-unquote disciplining, and quote-unquote chastising his children. And so what that reveals to us, Si, is that Christians can incur a temporal debt of punishment, and if that temporal debt of punishment is not discharged fully by the end of this life, then it must be in the afterlife before entering into heaven for the children of God, those who are saved, members of the elect. And Cy, this in no way takes away from Jesus' death on the cross, because this is a part of God's revelation. This is how God set it up and willed how and the mode and the manner in which the merits of Jesus' death on the cross would be applied to us initially when we first come to him and throughout the rest of the Christian life. And we don't know which way that's going to take place unless we look at the sources of revelation. And when we look at the sources of revelation, we see that the Catholic view is the correct view and how God intends to apply the merits of Jesus' death on the cross to his children throughout their life until death.
We're talking purgatory with Carlo Broussard. He's got this book, Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet. Your questions, your challenges, very, very welcome. 888-318-7884. Anybody can call if you'd like to know about purgatory. If you'd like to maybe challenge us with a biblical passage or another interpretation, you're very welcome to do that as well. 888-318-7884. I say that with the full knowledge that if a challenge comes, I might have to do the difficult job of saying, Carlo, please address that challenge. 888-318-7884. Right back with your calls after this.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
EWTN has its own official YouTube channel with tens of thousands of videos covering just about every conceivable topic of interest to Catholics. And best of all, it's free. Every day, EWTN adds new TV shows, live events, devotionals, homilies, and specials to its YouTube channel. Visit the EWTN YouTube channel today. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Carlo's book, Purgatory is for Real, gives us our topic for the hour. We're talking purgatory. You're welcome to call with your questions. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. And hey, we still have that free ebook. Oh, as a matter of fact, all this month we're going to have this available to you because January is the month of Roe v. Wade and all the reporting that goes with it. Why not be prepared to answer some of the questions that come up? Get our book, 20 Answers Abortion, for free as an ebook at shop.catholic.com. Shop.catholic.com. And free means free. It's not going to cost you anything. Just get it at shop.catholic.com. Our number, again, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Maybe one of the most interesting things about purgatory, Carlo, is all the saints who have claimed to have visions of purgatory and seen and all the different things that have been written. Some of it is a bit florid in some cases. You know, like maybe you read a sermon about purgatory from the 19th century and you're like, whoa, man.
Right.
So when in your research, how did you deal with all of that, history of purgatory?
Yeah, so in the book, I have a few examples of some mystical visions and experiences that some of the saints and mystics have had of the other side, right, of souls in purgatory. And I also I recorded about a 70, 75-minute talk on purgatory from the other side, which is going to be, I don't know if it's released yet or fixing to be released. And what you find there is sort of this gut-wrenching experience.
Yeah, yeah. Right.
Or, you know, whenever, I mean, because they do recount their experience, the experiences are pretty gruesome, right? So like the horror and the intensity of the suffering that a soul is experiencing in purgatory when the soul comes and says to a mystic or to a saint, you know, this is what I'm going through. Sort of graphic visual details to convey the intensity of the suffering. You do find that.
Yeah.
That is present. And you find in these mystical experiences theological truths that map on with what the church officially teaches, namely simply that there is suffering. The mystical visions simply emphasize the intensity of the suffering, right? Yeah, so right. it maps on with the church's teaching insofar that there is suffering, but the mystical visions add this added element of expressing the intensity. However, it is important to note that there are mystical experiences of some saints. I'm thinking of St. Catherine of Genoa, where they experience great happiness. They have mystical experiences of great joy and great happiness with regard to purgatory, which is important to keep in mind because that contextualizes sort of the negative elements of the experience of purgatory that mystics and saints are is revealed to the mystics and saints. And that joy and the happiness, which is a joy and a happiness that we cannot possibly experience in this life because we're not guaranteed the absolute certitude. We don't have the absolute certitude that heaven is ours, whereas the souls in purgatory do. That joy and that experience contextualizes the suffering that is experienced, such that the suffering doesn't have the sting that it could possibly have without that joy and without that happiness. So there's a balancing act that's necessary to be done whenever we're sifting through all of these mystical visions and stuff. And so for our listeners, if they're interested, you know, they can get the book and read a few of them. And then this forthcoming audio product that's going to be released by Catholic Answers Press, Purgatory from the Other Side, where I go into a little bit more detail. So it's been a while since I've done that research, so my memory is a little bit shallow on these details. But we have the products for it.
It's so interesting to me that there's a certain sense in which that kind of very high, elevated level of joy and knowledge and ever increasing closeness to God that purgatory is kind of in a certain sense you could say, well, the sufferings of purgatory, even if they are more horrible than the sufferings of this life, there's a way in which they're also more tolerable because of that other thing, is what you're saying.
Yes.
And that in many of those accounts, those florid accounts, they're emphasizing the suffering side of it.
Right.
And you think, well, that's...
But that's only one part of the story.
Yeah, right. That's what I'm getting from
you. Know,
from
just
you.
Like in the, just like in the book of Genesis, the author might emphasize only these three children of Adam and Eve, but that doesn't mean there are other children. There were not other children of Adam and Eve, right? So you have these mystical visions that focus on the intense suffering, but that doesn't mean that's the only part of the story. There's other parts of the story, such as the joy and the happiness that a soul can experience in the final purification of purgatory that we have to take into account in order to have a complete picture of purgatory. One that does come to mind, I pointed out in the book, is from the Martyrdom of Perpetua and Felicity, which dates to about AD 203. And there Perpetua has a vision of her dead brother Dinocrates, or perhaps a vision, who's dirty and he's suffering. And upon waking, she prays for him. She immediately prays for him. And as I record it in my book, you know, whenever she sees Dinocrates, he's in a gloomy place, right? He's thirsty. He's filthy in countenance. He has this discolorization on his skin. And he also has a wound on his face, which was present there in whenever he was living due to a disease. And he died very young. But after Perpetua prays for him, she, upon waking, she prays for him consistently. She says, "I made my prayer for my brother day and night, groaning and weeping that he might be granted to me." And then she has another vision, and she says, and she reports, Dinocrates had a clean body. He was well clad and was finding refreshment. And then he went away from the water to play joyously, right? Because in the previous vision, he was trying to get water from this big container, which he could not get. But after the prayers, he was able to get the water and be refreshed. So what this reveals to us is not only that early Christians prayed for their deceased loved ones, but that they believed their deceased loved ones could be experiencing unrest and pain and suffering in the afterlife, and that their prayers could assist them in their pain and suffering and bring their afterlife pain and suffering to an end and bring them to refreshment.
What a beautiful set of images.
And,
And it is images, but it's images that are really, I mean, we our mind needs images, right?
Oh, sure.
We can't think without them.
That is correct. As St. Thomas Aquinas would say, we cannot think without the phantasms, which is right. the mental images that we're constructing in our imagination when we're thinking, because
yeah.
we need those visual things for the intellect to go to work on.
But what's communicated to that's her right. in those visions is you're helping your brother.
The that's reality. The essential that's the reality. Yeah. Brother is undergoing some sort of suffering. We can help. Perpetual realizes I can help my brother through my prayers. And then, of course, throughout the Christian history and other mystical experiences, it becomes clear that much suffering for those in the afterlife are due to past forgiven sins. So they're suffering on account of wrongdoing in this life, which would map on with the church's teaching that if there is a remaining debt of temporal punishment due for past forgiven sins, then that debt is going to be discharged via, in and through, the suffering that the soul experiences in purgatory.
Let's get to callers. So the number is 888-318-7884. Rebecca in Boise, Idaho, listening on Salt and Light Radio. Glad to have you, Rebecca. Go ahead with your question.
Thank you. I know so little bit about purgatory, and I know I'm supposed to fear hell, but should I be afraid of purgatory? Because I think we're all going to spend some time there because our souls aren't totally pure.
Okay. Yeah, very good question, Rebecca. So that we, with regard to the latter part of your statement, that we will all experience purgatory, it is, the church teaches that it is possible for us to bypass purgatory and immediately go to heaven. In paragraph 1472, Catechism teaches that it's possible to have such a fervent degree of charity that no final purification would remain. In other words, one can have such a fervent degree of charity that no remnants of sin would be remaining on the soul that would serve as impediments to immediate entrance into the beatific vision. So it's important to keep that in mind. It is not true that all of us will go to purgatory. It's possible for some to bypass purgatory. Have some bypass purgatory? Well, we don't really know for sure, but it's possible, right? So it's possible we won't have to go to purgatory. But to your particular question, should we fear purgatory? Well, I think there can be a healthy fear because there is a strong theological tradition, as I point out in my book, that the purification that the soul will undergo in purgatory involves a more intense suffering than any form of purification that we might undergo in this life. Purification in order to get rid of the remnants of past forgiven sins. Now, there's a variety of different opinions with regard to the level of intensity of that suffering, but there is this general consensus that, hey, for the most part, the suffering of purgatory is going to be more intense than the suffering in this life. So, as many theologians and saints have said throughout the tradition, it's better to work on those remnants of sin, like getting rid of those remnants of sin, and then through the grace of Jesus Christ in this life, and to strive for that fervent degree of charity such that when we die, there would be no impediments to immediate entrance into the beatific vision so that we could go straight to heaven. Because heaven is our goal, that's what we need to be striving for. The idea, and I also point this out in my book, the idea that we need to just strive to make it to purgatory, like I hope I get to purgatory, that's actually not the Catholic view. The Catholic view is heaven is our goal, and that's what I'm striving for, and I want it immediately. So I'm going to do whatever I can such that when I die, I can have that immediate entrance into heaven. But thanks be to God, due to God's mercy, if something happens, I'm not in a condition such that I can go straight to heaven. I do have the final purification to get rid of any remnants of sin that I failed to get rid of in this life. So there's a healthy sense of fear of purgatory. I would be inclined to affirm that. But at the same time, Rebecca, as I mentioned to Cy earlier, there is a healthy sense of gratitude, right, for purgatory in case we do not die with all the remnants of sin taken care of in this life. And knowing that there will be great joy. It is not the joy of heaven. That's what we ultimately desire. But we can be grateful for the fact that there will be some joy in purgatory that even goes beyond the joys of this life. And that's a source of good news concerning the doctrine of purgatory. As the subtitle of my book says, purgatory is good news for those who good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet. What do you think of that, Rebecca?
Well, just a little kind of caveat to that question is that when you talk about remnants of I guess, our sin, would be is things that although we've been forgiven for when we do our reconciliation, but we haven't paid the price for that sin. Like, let's just use an example. It's like I stole a wallet from somebody. Then I in the future, I amended my ways. I confessed my sin, but still taking that person's wallet, I haven't paid for that sin.
Yeah.
I'm committing that sin. So would that, I mean, I guess I'm, that would be what I could put in relation to it or something like that.
Right,
or like lying to someone.
That is correct. Or my son hits the baseball in the backyard, breaks the neighbor's window. He goes, knocks on the door, says, I'm sorry, I broke your window. Well, there's going to be something else left over, right? He needs to do maybe some yard work to try to earn a little money to contribute to the repair of the neighbor's window, right? That is a real life, real time, concrete application of making up for the sin. And so you are right that that is one aspect of the remnants of sin, right? This debt of temporal punishment, right? There is some displeasure due to the sinner. You know, so for my young boy, there's going to be the displeasure of doing the yard work, right? So he's going to have to undergo that displeasure in order to have that debt of punishment discharged for him, such that he's no longer held accountable for helping repair the window. And the case that you brought up, that's right. We're going to have to undergo the displeasure of detaching from the wallet and giving it back to the person from whom we stole it, right? And so that's a way in which we can take care of those remnants of sin. And also, too, Rebecca, as the Catechism points out in paragraph 1472, one remnant of sin is unhealthy attachments to creaturely goods that incur from sin, and that's something that has to get purged in purgatory as well.
Hey, Rebecca, if you want to hang on, I'd be happy to send you a copy of Carlo's book, Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet. Thanks very much for the call. More calls to come. You're welcome to call. A few lines open now, 888-318-7884.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Talking purgatory this hour with Carlo Broussard, who wrote the book on purgatory. Purgatory is for real. Good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet. You're welcome to call with your question or your inquiry or your maybe challenge, 888-318-7884. We're going to Roman now in Nebraska. Roman, you there with us? No, Roman's not there. All right, I'll come back to you, Roman. Hang on. I suppose probably, it seems to me there's some kind of purgatory joke I should be able to make about that, but I got nothing. Mary in Indiana, you're up next. Are you there with us, Mary?
Yes, I have a question about the afterlife.
Lay it on us.
Okay. I'd like to know if the apostolic pardon removes all temporal suffering unconditionally, or are there other requirements like no attachment to sin, as is the case with, you know, other kinds of indulgences?
Yes. Yeah, so because the apostolic pardon is a plenary indulgence, right, with the apostolic blessing is attached with this, a plenary indulgence, the condition would be that the person has to be properly disposed by being in the state of grace. So they're going to have sanctifying grace, but like it is with regular plenary indulgences, an element of that proper disposition would also involve not being attached to sin, even venial sin, in order for the full plenary indulgence to take effect. And this is, as many of our listeners know, the apostolic blessing that's imparted to those who are dying. But if a priest cannot be present, and if one cannot have a priest to administer the apostolic pardon, the church does grant a plenary indulgence to one who is dying if they are properly disposed, right, with sanctifying grace, not attached to venial sin, all of the other conditions, and also to if they've had confession, right, within so many days before that experience, their experience of death, and also communion and prayers for the Pope's intentions. So, you know, if a priest cannot be had, if the other conditions are met by the individual, the plenary indulgence still can be granted by the church to the individual who is dying. But with the priest and the apostolic blessing, the proper disposition of having sanctifying grace, being detached from sin, even venial sin, would be a necessary requirement for that apostolic blessing to take place and full debt of temporal punishment be remitted for the individual. And so this is a way in which the church is bestowing her mercy upon her children, bestowing the mercy of God upon her children, exercising her rightful authority to have a way in which a debt of suffering due to the sinner can be remitted through the indulgence without having to undergo the suffering. And so this is something that we as Catholic side should rejoice in, of the great mercy that Mother Church is showing us and that God is showing us through the church, to have ways in which the debt of punishment can be remitted without the punishment. And that is something, yes, that God has the prerogative to do in and through the legitimate authority of the church. And so what a blessing. That's like the neighbor, you know, when my son breaks a window, says, I'm sorry. And the neighbor says, don't worry about it. And I'll say, okay, well, here's some money. My son, I took $10 out of your piggy bank or whatever. And, you know, and I'll try to give it to the neighbor. And the neighbor says, man, don't worry about it. Right?
Yeah.
There is a legitimate debt of payment due, but the neighbor is within his rightful place to say, no, I remit the debt, no need to pay. And that's what the indulgence is, whether it be partial or plenary, which simply signifies full remission of debt of temporal punishment.
Okay, Mary?
Can I listen to this again? For someone else? How do you listen to this again?
Okay,
you couldn't hear it all.
They posted on our website, Catholic.com, right after the show. And it's also, even right now, you could go to YouTube and just back it up a little bit and listen. Because it goes live onto YouTube, and it stays there. So there's a couple options for you.
Thanks.
Okay. Thank you, Mary.
Bye.
Let's try Roman again. See if we can get Roman in Nebraska. Roman, you there with us?
Yeah, can you hear me now?
Yes, I can hear you very well, Roman. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Yeah, Well, first I'm going to go, that last one, that Mary, that was making me come back because my wife passed away on the 4th of July.
Oh, I'm sorry, Roman.
And, yeah, but she had all her blessings. Yeah, we were together like 56 years.
Oh,
anyways,
wow.
Between, well, we put on the headstone, pray to St. Joseph for a holy death. But, yeah, Father came in and on the Friday right before she couldn't respond anymore, heard her confession, gave her the apostolic blessing.
Oh, beautiful.
Yes, and then a priest that we had several years ago come back and he had the funeral. He says, we'll still say masses. We can always go for somebody else. But, yeah, she should have went straight to heaven. But my question was, when the granddaughter was back from Arizona for the funeral, it got brought up on the way taking her to the airport. If you believe in, I don't know how it comes about purgatory, but she says, well, purgatory, if Jesus died, why is there a purgatory? I says, if Jesus wouldn't have died, I was going to make sure I told her right because she never responded and I haven't seen her now since, you know, once they were here for the funeral. I told her, well, if Jesus wouldn't have died, we wouldn't have any chance for purgatory. And then I explained to her, like you were explaining, you know, you have to pay the debt. So I was just making sure I was on the right track telling her that.
Yeah, Roman, you are correct in saying, you know, without Jesus' death, in a sense, without Jesus' death, there would be no purgatory. In the sense that, given the revelation that we have in this order of providence, it is Jesus' death that is the key to unlock the doors of heaven, right? So it is Jesus' death that unlocks the doors of heaven, makes heaven possible. Given that heaven is possible for humans to enter into, well, that brings up the whole question of, well, will a soul be perfectly ready for heaven when the Christian dies? And of course, that's going to bring up the question of, are there remnants of sin, any sort of defilement on the soul that's not worthy of eternal damnation, but not worthy of heaven too? And so therefore, a need for final purification. So in one sense, without Jesus' death, we would not have this opportunity for final purification before heaven. But also, too, without Jesus' death, there would be no purgatory in the sense that it is the merits of Jesus' death on the cross that are applied to us when we are undergoing the final purification to take care of the remnants of sin. Because it is that grace and mercy won for us by Jesus on the cross that is applied to the soul in this final purification, just like when debt of punishment is remitted, initially when I come to Christ and incorporated into the mystical body of Christ, for Catholics who understand that to be ordinarily through baptism, it is because of the death of Jesus on the cross by which we are able to have debt of punishment removed entirely in and through baptism. So too, whenever debt of temporal punishment is remitted for us as Christians, whether in this life or in the afterlife of purgatory, it is because of the death of Jesus Christ. It is the death of Jesus Christ that is the cause of the possibility, right, of having this debt of temporal punishment removed, because Jesus came to forgive sins. And to forgive sins in and through the death of Jesus on the cross also involves forgiving us of the debt of sin, right? And so it is true to say that because of Jesus' death on the cross, we have purgatory. And then also the second point you said, you know, paying the debt of temporal punishment, you are correct. But note this, Roman, the debt of taking care of the debt of temporal punishment due for past forgiven sin is only one aspect, one remnant of sin that could possibly be due to the soul or on the soul. Because there's also, as I mentioned this before the break, I don't know if you were listening, Roman, but another remnant of sin is unhealthy attachments to created good. So whenever we sin, we're turning to a creaturely good in a disordered way, and that develops an inclination within the soul toward that good. But because it's outside of God's divine design and order, that inclination is disordered. So it's a disordered inclination to the good, hence what the Catechism calls an unhealthy attachment to that creaturely good. And such an unhealthy attachment has to get rectified, has to get purged, has to get purified. If it is not entirely purified in this life, well then, in the afterlife, before entrance into heaven. So the debt of temporal punishment is one remnant of sin, but we also have this other remnant of sin, namely the unhealthy attachments to created goods, which would be something that might very well be purified in the final purification of purgatory.
Roman, I think a fun thing would be, you know, since you had this conversation with your granddaughter, maybe when you see her again, you want to give her Carlo's book. So I'd be happy to send it to you. Remember that conversation we had about purgatory? Here's a book.
Excellent leeway. Yeah.
Interested. It's called Purgatories for Real. Roman, if you'd like it, hang on the line. We got to take a break. We'll take that break right now. Lots more calls. We'll try to get to everybody before we finish today. Right back after this with your questions about purgatory.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The world over with Rhema DeRoyo. Coverage as seen through a Catholic lens.
All people of faith and sincerity need to awaken to this and protect this fundamental right of religious liberty.
Expert analysis.
Does revelation judge history, or does history judge revelation?
Stories vital to people of faith.
It's part of our faith that comedy and tragedy naturally go hand in hand.
Delivered to your inbox every week. Sign up today. Go to ewtn.com/worldover.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith, along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Want to know about purgatory? This is your hour. Carlo Broussard, the author of Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet, is here as our guest. And on the line we have Inez in Portland, Oregon, listening on the great Modern Day Radio. Inez, go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Yes, I have a devotion to pray to the poor souls in purgatory. And my question is, when we do pray for them, do they know who's praying for them?
Okay, well, the answer, Inez, is first of all, it's important to point out the Church has no definitive position on this, and so we can't appeal to some sort of infallible teaching to answer the question. However, there is a strong theological tradition that provides a reasonable answer to the question, and that it is reasonable to say that they do, that they are aware of the prayers that we offer for them, and also we can say that they would be aware of our needs and aware of the requests that we make of them in asking them to pray for us, because they are still members of the mystical body of Christ. And the Catechism even hints at this in paragraph 958, if my memory serves me correctly here. The Catechism says that our prayers for them make their prayers for us, their intercessions for us, more effective. So notice the implication that they pray for us. And if they are praying for us, that would seem to imply, Inez, that they are aware of our needs and aware of us in as much as they are praying for us. So aware of us and our needs, but also it's reasonable to think that they would be aware of the prayers that we offer for them, because God is applying those prayers to them, making it contribute somehow to their limiting or ending their final purification. And it's reasonable to think that God would make them aware of that, given the union that we have with them in and through the mystical body of Christ, which is established, that union is established by the bond of charity. So the bottom line, Inez, is that the strong theological tradition is yes, they would be aware of the prayers we offer for them, and they would be aware of the requests that we make of them, asking them to pray for us.
Ines, how's that?
Sometimes I hear like two, sometimes three masses a day for the souls in purgatory. My local pastor told me that one should be enough and that it's redundant to, you know, keep hearing masses. And to me, I want to be there, and now I want to offer my mass for and save as many souls as possible.
Sure. Well, I mean, so there's like a partial truth to what he's saying in that one mass is sufficient and has the power in and of itself, right, to bring to an end the final purification of a soul in purgatory. But sometimes God might not will that to happen. God may very well will that there be a perseverance of constant offering of masses for a particular soul to bring about at the end of that particular soul's final purification. So personally, Inez, I don't see any harm unless we're getting scrupulous and like superstitious with the offering of masses. So assuming that that's not a problem and we're legitimately doing it out of love to engage in an act of love in praying for the dead, because remember, Inez, that's a spiritual work of mercy. And whenever we're legitimately pursuing holiness and it's motivated by love, you know, I'm sure my wife's not going to be offended if I tell her I love her and perform acts of love for her consistently throughout the day. Now, of course, if I'm being annoying with it, like, I love you, 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 that's going to, you know, like, no, get away from me, right? But if it's sincere and it's reasonable, right, then she's going to say, bring it on, right?
No.
And so I think the same applies here with, because whenever we offer a mass for the holy souls in purgatory, that is an act of love. And if we're doing it out of love, motivated by love, if it's reasonable and we're not being scrupulous about it, then it can be legitimate. So perhaps maybe take what your pastor is telling you and think about that, reflect upon your own self, you know, are you being scrupulous about it? Or are you doing it legitimately out of love? And of course, if your pastor is saying knock it off, well, then maybe cut back to offering one mass for the holy souls a day, right?
Yeah.
Because at the same time, we want to try to navigate those waters appropriately in our relationship with our pastor.
Okay, Inez?
Actually, I kind of ignored what he told me, and I continue hearing masses, you know, like there's one mass after another. So I just stay there, and I, you know, as want to save as many souls as possible.
Well, Inez, one thought that came to mind is there's nothing wrong with you going to Mass three times a day and praying for the holy souls in purgatory, right? That in no way, you know, should we negate, right? So if you want to go to Mass three times a day and pray for the holy souls in purgatory three times a day, offering the Mass personally and individually, go right on ahead and do it, right? But I was thinking, I was working on the assumption that like you're asking the pastor himself to offer the mass in a particular way for the holy souls in purgatory. If that is what's taking place, then you might want to discern how often you're going to be requesting him to offer the mass for the holy souls. But if it's just you in a private manner, I personally don't see any problem with that as long as we're not being scrupulous about it and it's motivated by true charity.
Inez, thanks. Lots and lots on the line, so I'm going to keep moving. Eric in Detroit is listening on the EWTN app. Eric, we're glad to have you. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hi. It's an honor to talk to you guys. I've always just listened. My question.
Well, that's a nice thing to say, Eric. Thank you.
It's an honor. It's an honor.
I feel important.
Well, I want to hurry up and get through it. I know you have a big line. There's a lesson I learned a while ago, and I can't remember which saint or which teaching of the church kind of reiterated it. We want to start offering our sufferings to pay our debt of justice now in this life rather than wait for purgatory. I remember Mother Angelica's got this cute thing. You don't want to aim for purgatory. You want to aim for heaven.
Amen.
And I can't remember the thing, but I think it's so important to get that message that people get afraid of purgatory and really – in reality, we don't have to wait for suffering. It's going to happen.
Right.
But we need to really focus on, okay, this is happening. I'm going to offer this up for whatever debt of sin that I may have, or debt of justice I have for my forgiven sins. And then anything else, you know, I ask Mary and Joseph and you know, to offer it up to Jesus and say, you know, if it can't be used for that, then use it where it will be used the best.
No, Eric.
So I can't remember.
I'm sorry. Go ahead. Finish.
Go ahead.
Oh, okay. I thought you were finished. I apologize for talking over you. No, you're spot on, Eric, because once we understand the reality of the remnants of sin that incur from sin, even though the guilt of sin is remitted through the sacrament of reconciliation or repentance, and understanding how in this life we can do things to take care of those remnants of sin, of purging unhealthy attachments, right? And which would come through penitential acts of abstaining from the indulgence of certain creaturely goods in order to reorder our will toward that good in a proper and healthy way. With regard to the debt of temporal punishment, voluntarily, motivated by charity, imposing upon ourselves some form of displeasure, ordering it toward discharging remaining debt of temporal punishment due for sin, or voluntarily accepting with love whatever displeasure and suffering that happens to be occurring in my life and offering it up to God for the sake of discharging any remaining debt of temporal punishment due for sin. So that is the Christian life. That's one of the elements of the Christian life and growing in holiness in this life. And so once we understand that and we say, oh, well, wait a minute. Okay, so if purgatory is dealing with these remnants of sins, but I know I can deal with them in this life, well, then I can, quote unquote, as people often say, you know, work out my purgatory now, so to speak, right? And hopefully be able to die with such a fervent degree of charity that there are no remnants of sin remaining when I die, such that when I die, I can go straight into heaven. So, Eric, you are definitely on the right track in your thinking there.
Great. Yeah, and I just couldn't remember which saints had reiterated it or if they had had some other, you know.
Oh, yeah, so, for, yeah, yeah.
For if myself, that's your... As a post-abortive father, I wrote a book, you know, chronicling the grief and going through that grief.
Oh, wow.
I really offered all the grief and the things that I've been going through, because I know that psychological healing does not always follow upon spiritual healing through grace.
Right. That is correct.
Father Groeschel said that. So as that healing occurred, I think it's just starting with the morning prayer. And quite honestly, it sustained my entire life.
Oh, beautiful.
Wow. What I went through. So.
Wow, Eric. Well, God bless you, brother. And praise be Jesus for the grace and his mercy and giving you that grace in order to make that transition and develop and grow in that conversion and that holiness.
And thank you, too, for your kind words.
Yes.
Eric, I'm going to move quick, try to get everybody on if I can. Pete in Boise, Idaho, watching on YouTube. Go ahead, Pete. No, Pete? All right, Pete. I'll try to come back to you, Pete. Hang on. Let me see who I'm going to instead. We'll go to Scott in Irving, Texas, listening on 9:10 a.m. Scott, are you there with us? Hello, Scott? What's up? What's up, everybody? Oh, I think...
Are you pressing the wrong buttons?
I did with Scott. Okay, I didn't on the first one, but Scott, I apologize. Go ahead with your question for Carla.
You can hear me, right?
Yeah, you sound great. That was just me.
Good to know. Listen, my question, is it possible to prove that purgatory exists, or is it just a theory?
Is it just a theory? The answer would be no. From a Catholic perspective, this is because the Church has infallibly taught it. So we would know that it is not just a theory based upon the infallible authority of the Church established by Jesus Christ. But we can also look to sacred scripture to see that purgatory is a reality. So, for example, in 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15, and I have a whole section in my book on this passage in particular, where St. Paul is describing the day of judgment, which according to the author of Hebrews, Hebrews 9:27, comes after death. A Christian is standing before Christ on the day of judgment, having his works tested. And some of those works, if they be wood, hay, or straw, which represents not so good works, but not mortal sins, because this is a Christian on the day of judgment, somebody who's built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. If those works be burned up, St. Paul says the individual, the Christian, will suffer loss, suffering loss on account of those not so good works. But nevertheless, Paul says that the Christian will be saved, but only as through fire. So the fire, the works being tested by the fire, and the Christian going through the fire signifies that the Christian is undergoing a purification on the day of judgment. such that the individual is saved. But notice that this postmortem state of existence cannot be heaven, because the individual is suffering on account of the sins represented by the wood, hay, and straw. But it cannot be hell either, because Paul is clear that this is a Christian who's built upon the foundation of Jesus, and the Christian will be saved as only through fire. So the only intelligible explanation of this postmortem state of existence is what we call purgatory, this postmortem final purification of one who has died in friendship with Jesus, but yet has not attained the perfect holiness necessary for the beatific vision yet. And that's in 1 Corinthians 3:11-15.
And as you can hear the music, we got to leave it there. Sorry I wasn't able to get to everybody, but perhaps another day. Carlo's book, Purgatory Is For Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet, is available at shop.catholic.com. Good one to share with anybody you might know who's got those questions about purgatory. Maybe it's you. Purgatory Is For Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet, shop.catholic.com. Thank you, Carlo.
Hey, thank you, Si. I had a blast, man.
Yeah, that was kind of fun.
Indeed it was.
I only pushed one wrong button, too. I feel like that's a triumph when I only
do one wrong button in an hour. You're on your way, Si.
I know. I'm going to be good at this pretty soon. Pretty soon I'll be good at this. See you tomorrow, God willing, right here, Catholic Answers Live.